Take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at the first chapter of Philippians, the second paragraph of the book, which begins in verse 3. The last couple times I've been able to speak to us, we've looked at this paragraph, and yet tonight there's more there. The scriptures are full of so much that we can learn from. We were talking in our Sunday school class this morning. We referred to 2 Timothy 3:16, which tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's all profitable. It's not like a certain part here is profitable and other stuff is just like, oh, that stuff's not good for anything. It's all profitable. And then Paul in that passage tells us that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So we should, it may be that certain scriptures we learn from, others we are reproved by, others we're corrected by, and others we're shown how to do, we're instructed as to how to do what's right. It could be that one passage does all of that for us. It teaches, reproves, corrects, and instructs all in the same place. But whenever we come to Scripture, and this is the time in our service when we do that, we should want to hear from God. We can talk about, we loosely use the term, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. I was driving down the road and I saw this beautiful rainbow and God spoke to me. Maybe that reminded you of something that God has taught in His Word before. But let me tell you right now, as we look at God's Word, He speaks to you. Not me, not because of me, not because of anything, not because of any study that I've done or any super powerful knowledge that I have about the Scriptures. It's nothing there. It's all His Word. And if we come looking for something, wanting to hear from His Word, He will answer us. He will speak to us. And He does that through His Word. Now, we're going to speak tonight from verses 7 and 8, but in order to understand how that fits into the passage, I'd like to read verses 3 through 11. Paul here, right in the beginning of Philippians, says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I want to speak tonight on strong Christian love. Strong Christian love. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word. I often think of the saints of the Old Testament and even the New Testament saints who didn't have everything written out and bound together in one place like we have. And I'm thankful that we have your word. And not just that it's all in one place and convenient for us to be able to read, but that when we read it and obey it, it changes us, and it makes our life worth living. We can be in the midst of struggle and tribulation and difficult times all around us, and yet because of what we know from your word, we can have peace and joy in the midst of trials. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, tonight I ask that you would help me to be able to open your word up to your people. And I pray that your Spirit would be able to use what is said in all of our hearts so that we may grow from your word, that we may leave here having heard from your word, understood it, and in a way, whether small or great, were changed and affected by your word. I pray that you would do these things for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. My intention tonight is to give you an explanation of these two verses, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And then we'll summarize that, maybe give an illustration, and then finally make some application. So in this passage, Paul, we've talked the last few times that I've been able to speak to you. He begins this passage. We can feel, I think you can feel, the joy that Paul has with him. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine. And he's very, we might say, upbeat today. He doesn't seem to be bothered by his circumstances, which, as it turns out, he's not in the best circumstances. But he goes along and he says these things. The last time we met together, we talked about God's good work and how he says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That God is working in you. He says this to those people, and that is had to be a tremendous encouragement. When you think about that about yourself, that God is working in you. Oh, what a joy. What a comfort that is. What a challenge it is. And then he says, and it's only right that I think these things about you. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. So the word meet there, probably the very first time we see that word, the English word, in our Bible is in Genesis chapter 2. Right? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 and verse 20, where God says it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. I don't know, a week or two ago, somebody, I think Pastor Dan was talking about how we for years, it's very easy to smash those words together and think that that help meet is, that a help meet is one thing. No, the help is the thing. When we say God gave me a help meet, we are taking out the meet part of it. And just saying, he's given me a help, and calling her a helpmeet. But the Bible says, it's a helpmeet for you. And the word meet there means right. I will make him a help that's right for him. Now, that's just kind of off to the side there. It's the first time we see that word in our English Bible, but it means the same thing here. He says, even as it is right, it's only right that I think these things about you, the things that he has said previously, how he prays for them and how he is encouraged when he remembers them. He fondly remembers them and how he remembers their fellowship in the gospel, all these things. So he says, right for me to think this of you all. And when he says to think, that word to think there means more than just, you know, like what we do in our mind. We know that our mind can think in a very sterile, intellectual, academic way, just mental. But you also know that there's certain times when you think about something that you also, that those thoughts bring feelings with them. And that's what this word means. He's thinking and feeling. It's more than just a mental, intellectual thing. He's going back, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He remembers them, okay? That's memory, but then those memories affect his heart, his mind, his feelings. And he prays for them in every prayer of mine. And he remembers their fellowship together in the gospel. And then he remembers their growth. That's the thing he just came out of saying. I know that God is doing a work in your life, and he will keep doing it. And he remembers that. And it's not just, oh, the Bible says that he's working in you guys, and so you just should know that he's working in you guys. No, he's thinking about that, how God is working in their lives, and he's not just mentally thinking about it. He feels it also. And then, of course, he says, because I have you in my heart. And he expresses his love for them there. So what does that phrase, have you in my heart, or have in our heart? Today, in about, 2.5 weeks, we all have hearts, you know, all over the place, and we think of Valentine's, and we think of emotional, sentimental, those kind of feelings that we have between people that we love. And that's what we think of when we think of heart, when we see the word heart. That's what we think of when we see the word heart in the Bible. Now, we should think more than that. I'm not going to turn to all these passages, but in Acts 8:37, the person believed from the heart. In Deuteronomy 11:13, we were to serve with our heart. In Deuteronomy 26:16, we're to keep and do from our heart. In 1 Kings 2:4, David's family had walked in their heart. They were walking walking with their heart. They were following the Lord with their heart. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Ephesians 6:6, we're to do God's will from the heart. And 1 Peter 3:15, we're to sanctify the Lord God in our heart. And of course, then Matthew 22:37, Jesus says we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. So the heart in the scriptures is more than just the sentimental feelings type of thing. It's really a word that's used to describe our total being, the center of our being. We might say from the depths of my heart, I believe this. Okay, that would be more the sense of the word heart that the Bible uses it. It's something just deep inside of us. I can't get it out of me. It's just there. And that's what this word means here. He says, because I have you in my heart. I'm probably jumping ahead. But is there anybody in your heart like that? Is there anybody in your life that's just so deep into your being that you just can't get them out of there? And I wish they would leave out. That's not what this is talking about. Okay? I'm not talking about a nuisance that you just wish would go away and it won't go away. That's not the way Paul felt about these people. He said, I have you in my heart. Imagine how did he know that they were in his heart? Often, he would be going along doing something, and some circumstance 1,000 miles away from the Philippians reminded him of the Philippians. Maybe he was in jail. We know he was in jail. And he remembered being in jail in Philippi. Or what? Who knows? Often, every time he turned around, he was reminded of the Philippians because they were in his heart. So he says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in this defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he was bound. If you recall, and maybe you don't recall, Paul wrote the book of Philippians from Rome, and he was imprisoned. He was not like in the depths of a dungeon prison. At this imprisonment, he was chained to, he had his own house, and it's like he had his personal guard that was chained to him. Poor guys. Right? Poor guys. Can you imagine the poor guys that were chained to Paul? Because what do we know about Paul? Here he is. He's bound. He's always bound. He's never free. And he looks at it as, look at this captive audience I have. Right? They think he's the captive. He thinks they're the captive. Remember, I think it might be in Philippians or in other places, he talks about how so many of Caesar's household sends greetings to this church. I mean, how did everybody in Caesar's household become Christians? Well, the Praetorian Guard was part of Caesar's household. These Praetorian Guards, I got to go see Paul. And pretty soon, they weren't, who gets to go fellowship with Paul today, you know? Because he was a joy to be around because they had believed on Christ from his testimony. But he was in bonds. I don't want to make it sound like he just enjoyed himself being in bonds. He would much rather have been free so he could speak to a lot of other people about Christ, but he used his situation for the Lord. And so he was in bonds. He said, inasmuch as in my imprisonment or in bonds, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, the defense and confirmation, those words are legal terms. One is an apologia. You've heard of somebody being an apologetics specialist or something. And so basically, it's a defense. It's like a... Well, I guess that's the word there, right? No wonder it's... Sorry about that. But it's a defense, like a defense lawyer that would come up and defend yourself, or he would defend himself. Paul probably defended himself without a lawyer. So he was defending the gospel and confirming the gospel. So he was both defending and giving witness to its power and strength and truthfulness. So in his defense of the gospel, and they are legal terms, he might have had an upcoming hearing in mind even. Is it seems like Paul was in Philippi, he was in Rome. I said he was chained to a soldier, but apparently circumstances turned worse. Just from reading the scriptures and the way it talks about things, it seems like maybe he ended up not being in his own house. He was in his own house for a long time, but something turned bad. The Philippians heard about it, and they were concerned about it. And so something turned worse in his imprisonment. And there was an upcoming hearing. As it turns out, history tells us that he was freed from this imprisonment. He was let go, and then he probably didn't do what the government wanted him to do, and he was caught again and then finally beheaded. But so he has this upcoming hearing, but notice that he says, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So not only was he in bonds, and not only did he defend and confirm the gospel, the Philippians partook in his bonds and partook in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. He says, ye all are partakers of my grace. One of the ways that they partook with him was that they sent physical things to him. They sent for his needs. We don't know, I mean, what types of things those are. We can imagine. Paul was a hard worker. He worked and provided for himself. But if you're chained to a soldier, you're not really providing for yourself. And probably prison food isn't that great. And maybe prison, you know, maybe they fed him fine, but his clothes wore out after 2 years of being in one place. We don't know the physical needs that he had, but we know that the Philippians sent to meet those needs. They partook with him in their bonds, in his bonds. They also, of course, sent their well-being to him in the hands of a person. They felt that Paul needed some comfort and some encouragement. And so they took someone that they loved dearly, who was a tremendous help to them, and they sent him, Epaphroditus, to be with Paul. And so they sent their care and their concern. They felt awful, we might say, in a flippant. They felt bad that they couldn't be there to comfort him, and so they sent someone to also comfort him. And in that sense, they partook in his bonds and in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. It says, ye are partakers of my grace. Now, what is Paul's grace? Well, Paul's grace is my grace and it's your grace, isn't it? It's God's grace. They were partakers together in God's grace. Paul had received God's grace. They had received God's grace. They had received the gift of God's grace. They had received the work of God's grace. God was working in their lives. Anytime God does anything, it's His grace. God's not obligated to do anything except for by Himself. No one here can say, oh, God has to do this. He's got to do this because I've prayed, or He's got to do this because of this or that. Anything God does is His grace. His work in our lives, His redemption of us, everything is his grace. Now, just notice, these people partook of God's grace. And just partaking in God's grace, I read this as I was studying, and I thought it was worth telling you. Partaking in God's grace does not guarantee an easy path. Paul was receiving God's grace, and he was in prison. The Philippians actually were receiving persecution also. And there's all kinds of trouble and struggle, and they were partaking of God's grace. You say, well, God's grace is, I thought I'd go to heaven on flowery beds of ease, right? No, it doesn't. It's not an easy path. It's just a blessed and secure path. There's no danger there. You're with God, and you're receiving his grace, and it's blessed. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, and that's struggle, trial. These things are God's grace to us. So, he says, you are partakers of my grace, which of course is God's grace. Let's just take another minute or so and flip back to Ephesians, the book right before there. And let's look a little bit. In Ephesians, Paul kind of develops a lot more what God's grace is. And I think it'd be encouraging to see that, just to be reminded of what God's grace is. In verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So everyone who's saved is in Christ. That's grace. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's this good pleasure of his will is another phrase that describes grace. It was his grace. It was the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. I think it's interesting. I'm trying to teach this lesson to our Bible club children. Yesterday, I was trying to explain to them what it means to be chosen before the foundation of the world and adopted. Those are wonderful thoughts, wonderful truths. And really, and we see this, and I'm just going ahead and saying it because we see it even here. These things, because they're true, they make our life worth living regardless of the circumstances that we're in. It doesn't matter what the things that we can see and the things that are happening to us out on the outside. You're chosen by God. You're adopted into his family. You're accepted, he says, in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. We're redeemed by his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. All these things are the things we receive from God's grace, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God's grace, it's almost impossible to, it is impossible to accurately describe. But Paul says, it's right for me, back in Philippians, says, even as it's meet, it's right for me to think this about you, and it's more than just thoughts, because I have you in my heart. I can't get you away out of myself, because, or inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. And then Paul says, and a lot of people say this, they use the word witness instead of record, which means the same thing, But then he says, for God is my record, or God is my witness. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? God is my witness. I wonder how many times they mean that. But I think Paul meant this. He said, for God is my record. He had made a statement, and he was going to continue to make a statement that no one could judge. You can't see whether you're in the heart of somebody. And so Paul said, God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So the word long there means yearn. How greatly I yearn for all of you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, our Old English uses the word bowels. I think it's accurate, but it's not a word that we use these days. I mean, if you wanted to say, you know, express your deepest emotional, your strongest emotional feelings towards someone, you know, in about 2.5 weeks, you probably won't use the term bowels. You know, I love you from the depths of my bowels. That's not like, but the bowels are the soft part of your internal organs. And if you've ever had strong emotional feelings, you know that that's where those feelings really are, right there. It might be strong fear, might be intense fear. Brother Coltis had intense fear this morning, whereas he had to come up and pray. He said it was shaken, and he could probably feel it right in his bowels. And you've done the same thing, right? Or all of a sudden you hear something and your heart, you would say, my heart sunk. Where did it sink? Right there in the midst of you. And that's why this word is here. It's not a bad word. It's not an incorrect word or improper. It's accurate. It's just not one that we would use these days. Right there he says, I yearn for you. I long for you in the bowels of Christ Jesus. He cared so deeply about them. It just hit him. Whenever he'd think about them and whatever he heard, there was a lot of communication actually between Paul and the Philippians. And when he would hear that, or when he'd go back and read over the letter that they had sent, or rehearse in his mind the message that Epaphroditus had told him, he could feel it in the depths of his soul and all the way in his gut, where he could just not get away from it. He yearned for them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. It's the strongest expression of emotion that was available to him. Whatever you might say is your strongest expression of emotion, that was the strongest expression of emotion available in all language. And that's what he says. He longed for them with that strong of an emotion. Now, we have kind of reviewed and explained these statements that Paul made. And really, they are just statements. It doesn't tell us, thou shalt do this. Later on, he's going to say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But here, he's just talking about himself. Paul is an example to us, though. And while these are not directions, we can get direction from what Paul has said here. And so I want to just summarize these two verses. And in this, we see Paul's strong affection and concern. Why was Paul so full of this affection and concern for the Philippians? Well, they were partakers of his grace. It's right for me to have this feeling for you because you're in my heart, because in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of my grace, or of God's grace, we might say. How were they partakers of his grace? They had received grace, right? They had received grace through his ministry. He was the one that God had used to bring the gospel to the Philippians. And so they were partakers of his grace. And they had joined with him in his suffering. They had in sympathy and concern and readiness to continue following the Lord. And even in generosity, they had joined with him in his suffering. And so then that way they were partakers of his grace. And they were ready They were as ready to defend and confirm the gospel as he was. They were not. They were following God's teaching that he had left with them. He had taught them. He had to leave pretty abruptly. He left Timothy back there. He came back through, and they were following the Lord. They were partaking. They were doing. They were obeying the gospel just as he had taught them to. And so they were ready to defend and confirm the gospel, and they were willing even to suffer. They were suffering. They were willing to suffer because of faithfulness to Paul's teachings. Now we know Paul was teaching the scriptures, he was teaching the word of God, but he was the one that delivered it, and they were willing to suffer for that faithfulness to Paul's teachings. And so Paul had strong affection and concern for them, strong love, because they were partakers of his grace. And what was the result of that? The result, there's three results of that. But the first result is that he thought well of them. Because they partook of his grace, he thought well of them. Remember we talked about how he remembered them and how he prayed for them, how he remembered their fellowship together, and how he remembered their growth in the gospel and in God's work in their lives, and how he loved them. So those, he thought well of them. It's easy for us to look at somebody that we're working with, or maybe we're not even working with. We look at somebody and we don't think well of them. It's not like we hate them, but we don't think anything good about them. We don't think about them. Well, they partook of his gospel. They were partakers with him in God's grace, and so he thought well of them. The second thing was that he longed for them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to be a comfort back to them. He longed for them. And note that the Bible says he longed for all of them. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe I shouldn't confess this, but I'm a human being. I don't long for all of you to the same extent. Let's just put it that way. All right? I think you all have the same feelings toward me. Okay? But Paul, it didn't matter if somebody was unlikable. You think there was any unlikable people in Philippi? Probably so. There's unlikable people here. I'm not supposed to say that, am I? Well, I mean, you like yourself, but somebody doesn't like you. I know somebody doesn't like you. Somebody doesn't like me. Somebody doesn't like the way I preach. Somebody likes somebody else. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We should care for one another. We should love one another regardless of those things. Those things that just kind of get up in the way and like, you know, I'm not as comfortable around this. I'm not saying we have to just force ourselves to just be fake friendly to somebody. But we should care about them. We should love them. He longed for them, all of them. And then he used that term, and I'm hurried over it a couple minutes ago. It's in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In just that strong feeling of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? He had those feelings toward them after Christ's pattern. What kind of love does Christ have for you? What kind of love did Christ have for those Philippian believers? Paul had that love also. His love was patterned after Christ's love. And our love ought to be patterned after Christ's love. Does Christ love the unlovable? See, when I said there's unlikable people here, we all laughed and thought I was being offensive. But when we say Christ loved the unlovable, we say, oh yeah, he did. I was the unlovable. And our love needs to be, it doesn't matter whether a person is lovable or not. Paul's love was in the pattern of Christ. And Christ was the source of that love. This is not a love that you can just like conjure up. It's not something that you can like, well, today I'm going to love these people just because I have these, you know, goosebump feelings about people. It's a love that comes from Christ. It's a supernatural love. I'm not saying that we become Christ, that we become deity, but that love is a love that comes from Christ. It follows Christ's pattern, and it comes from Christ. And then, as a secondary, another result is that he had joy in his suffering. As you read through Philippians, there's other books that Paul wrote in his imprisonment, and I want to be clear, it wasn't like the worst imprisonment, but things had gotten worse for him. He was in bonds. It's not like it was a minimal. What does the federal government have? Like, you know, these resorts that people are in prison. It was much worse than that. It was a Roman prison. But Paul had joy. He had joy. Why did he have joy? Everything around him was bad. I mean, it might as well have been raining every day he was there too. It probably wasn't. But everything that you could look at said, you shouldn't be happy, Paul. Even your friends, or even there's Christians that are preaching, and they're preaching because they hope that your imprisonment will be worse. He says that even in this book. Okay? There's people that are preaching the gospel because they're trying to hurt me. But Paul has joy. Why? Not because of the outside things, but because of one of the reasons is because of his strong love that he has for people. And one of the groups of people that he loves are the Philippians. He says, in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for y'all, making request with joy. When he thought of the Philippians, and remember he couldn't get them out of his thoughts. Okay, when he thought of the Philippians, they brought him joy. Probably for the same reason that John had joy. When he said, there's no greater joy than to see or to hear that my children walk in truth. So Paul had joy as in the midst of suffering as a result of the Philippians partaking in his grace. So, then how can we see a picture of this? Well, I think that probably the best picture of this is the circumstances there with Paul and the Philippian believers. Paul founded this church in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Come over and help us, the man said from Macedonia. And he goes over there, he lands there and thinks, where's the men? He looks for a place where people would worship God, and they found a place where people were inclined to pray, and he got there and it's all women. But there's a lady, Lydia, who loved God, who tried to worship God, but when she heard the gospel, God opened her heart up and she believed. And then there's another girl who was possessed of a demon, and there was people that she was their slave. And she was doing all these things, making them money, and then she started proclaiming, these men are the servants of the Most High God. How would you like to have a demon-possessed person as your advance man? You're the evangelist. Paul speaks and delivers her from that demon. And those men get mad, and they rile up the whole town, and they put Paul and Silas in jail. And we know that story. They're singing and praying, and at midnight an earthquake comes. God sends an earthquake and breaks them out. The Philippian jailer falls on his knees and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. His house does too. This church is founded, and then he has to leave quite quickly. Timothy stays behind. Luke, apparently stays there. He goes to the next town, and even in the next town, twice the Philippians sent to him to help him. So they're giving. They're hearing about Paul. They know he had to leave hurriedly, and he has some needs over there in Thessalonica, and they send something there. Twice they sent. Timothy and Silas are sent back to Thessalonica and Philippi various different times. Paul stops through there. I think it is that he stops back through there. He went to Corinth, as we've been learning in Sunday school, and they wanted to kill him as soon as he got on the ship. Throw him overboard on the way to Jerusalem. So he goes back through Macedonia and he visits there again. on his third journey, probably a couple of times. And then he goes to Rome, and he's under house arrest in Rome. He's in circumstances worsen toward the end of that imprisonment. And the Philippians hear. How would they hear? There's communication. There's letters going back and forth between them. And they hear something bad happened to Paul. His circumstances are worse. Why do they hear about him? Well, I think because they have Paul in their heart too. I think Paul is talking about himself, but I really think the Philippians have Paul in their heart. They want to know what's going on with Paul. When they get together for fellowship, they might think, this would never happen if Paul hadn't come to Philippi. And we don't worship men, but God uses men. And God used Paul in their lives. This would never happen, this sweet fellowship that we have. I'm having struggles here, and my Philippian brother is helping me out. If he hadn't believed in Christ, he wouldn't be helping me out. The fellowship that they had together, their fellowship in the gospel, was not possible if Paul hadn't come and preached the gospel. They had Paul in their heart. Paul had them in his heart. They're writing. They found Paul's circumstances get worse. They think, oh, that's awful. They care about him. They love him. And so they want to send something to him. And they get something together and they think, my oh my, we can't just send this stuff with the post office. I don't know if they had post office back then. We want to send somebody too. We want Paul to know that we care about him. He needs encouragement. He needs help. He's stuck there chained to a man and he's got things that need to be done. He needs letters written and whatever. So we're going to send our best. We're going to send our pastor, basically, many people believe. Epaphroditus was one of the leaders in their church. We're going to send him. And so Epaphroditus takes their gift, along with himself and his greetings and their love for Paul, to Paul, and he's with Paul. You know, that was a sacrifice. Where did Epaphroditus have to go in order to be with Paul? To jail. So he's there with Paul, helping him, serving him, and loving Paul. In the stead of all those Philippians, their care for him, or he cared for them, for him on their behalf. They, so much so that he gets sick. He's just working so much, giving to Paul, loving Paul, that he gets sick. And what happens? The people in Philippi hear about that, and they're concerned. Oh no. The person we sent there to help Paul is sick. He can't help Paul anymore. And they are hurt. They're suffering. They feel it. Paul feels like, oh no, the Philippians. Here, they sent Epaphroditus to help me, and Epaphroditus is sick. Epaphroditus is not there to help them. And now they find out that he's sick, and they're full of sorrow over this. You see how this church and the Apostle Paul were just filled with Christian love. Their love was so strong for one another, they gave to each other over and over and over. And so, in the end, Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, sends it with Epaphroditus. He must have got strong enough to be able to take it back, and brings the Philippians his love, his care, this letter, and he writes it. I think that's a great illustration of strong Christian love. It's giving. It's caring. It wants to know. So then the question is, do you have strong Christian love and concern? You will, or you should, if you have partakers of your grace, if you have people that are partners with you in God's grace. These Philippians had received God's grace through Paul's ministry, and they were bonded together in love to Paul. Paul had brought God's grace to them. And he was connected to them in love. Do you have people who have received grace through your ministry? Do you have people who have grown in grace through your work? Do you have people who've brought God's grace to your life in their ministry? Have you grown in grace through their work? Are those people, whether they brought God's grace to you or you brought God's grace to them, are they in your heart? Do you yearn for them with the love of Christ? Now, I think some people are more emotional, you know, but I don't think God's speaking just, I'm not emotional. And I could say, well, I'm not that type of a guy. But I don't think that's an excuse. I need to love the people that God has given me to minister to. And I don't think being especially bubbly satisfies whether you really love somebody. You're talking about a love that's in your heart. You can't get people out of there. It's the love that Christ has for people. We need to have that kind of love in our lives. If you have that kind of love in your heart, you'll have joy in your life. Do you have joy in your life? Of course you do. You don't? Find some partners in grace. Find some people to bring God's grace to. Whether it's the opening of the gospel to them or the work of the gospel in their lives, you pour your heart and your soul and your whole life into somebody in the gospel, you'll have joy. You'll have joy. And you will be like Paul. You will have them in your heart and you'll love them in the bowels or with the love that Christ has. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together.